please, in the name and through the blood of Yahshua the Messiah. Please grant that every right word that comes forth from my efforts today, that they bear fruit unto righteousness in the hearts and minds and the souls of the listeners. Grant that only good come about as a result of these efforts and no evil. And grant that every false word, every ill-conceived point fall to the ground unnoticed. Committing all of our activities here continuously to you and Yahshua Messiah always, we pray. Amen and hallelujah. Okay, you can all be seated. Brothers and sisters, I'm Brother Michael Bannock from Fulton, Missouri. Every blessing of Yahshua be yours. The title of my remarks today is The Eighth Commandment of Ten, Stealing the Prince of Temptations. Upon studying this topic, a sense of dread comes over me. Stealing permeates our culture, our society, our life. And I'd rather give happy, upbeat, feel-good sermons, but I'm afraid that this is one where I will count it as success if you go home with a sense of mourning. Yeah, I think that would be a good outcome. Stealing causes pain. If you feel bad about stealing, that means you're not going to cause pain for somebody else. So maybe it's a good thing that we mourn our sins. Let me get some nice things off my chest. The band always sounds good, but today you guys are hitting some kind of high note. Hallelujah. It has really been a pleasure. And you notice the song that we sang prior to me stepping up here was about being cleansed from the inside out. And certainly that's where the action is. Yahshua places John the Baptist as the greatest of those born among women. And he was really stepping out there when he declared that. Because prior to John the Baptist, what did you have? Elijah? Moses? Other great prophets? And to put John at that level is really something. Yet the crowds said something about John. I'm not going to flip there now. But the crowds said something about John. They said, you know, everything John the Baptist said about this boy from Nazareth came true. But John never worked a single miracle. See, John's success was in getting people to repent. And that's really big stuff. You know, we came off of the a wonderful Unity Conference, and there was a lot of, well, I could sense it anyway, a sense that Yahweh does have a great work for us to do. But so often these prayers about, oh, use us, do a great work in us, help us, do your great commission. So often these prayers and expectations are framed in terms of some big thing, some big turnout, some big conference, some big wave of thing. But in fact, the great work of Yahweh's Spirit is to convict men of sin and get them to stop sinning. And that was John the Baptist's great accomplishment. What a miracle to get the hearts of the people ready for Yahshua. If I can get you to stop stealing in all the little ways that work from the inside out, if I can get you to think about these things, I'll count this a success. Because in Yahweh's economy, that's where the action is. Here's some of the topics we'll cover. Talk about the command itself, the meaning of key words in the command. We'll look at some case studies. We'll have some strategies for stopping this sin going forward. The command is in Exodus 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Because the word not is in there, it's considered a negative command. That doesn't mean it's a bad command. It just means you're being told not to do something. We have lots of commands that tell us to go do something. Those are considered positive commands. But this one's putting up a barrier and saying no, no. Don't do that. The word for steal is the Hebrew word Strong's number 1589, gonab, gonab. I know those of you who are only hearing this in audio outreach cannot see the slides, but if you look at the second syllable, it's nab. Nab, it looks like the word, it's like one of the slang words for steal, doesn't it? Well, that's an easy way to remember the Hebrew word, gonab, gonab. Gonab, huh? Kind of like gonab. It's a primitive root meaning to thieve, literally or figuratively, by implication to deceive. We'll talk more about that later. Carry away, secretly bring, steal away, get by stealth. Yeah, the thing about deceive will come back later. Interesting point, though. At this location in the Ten Commandments, as we drill down, we find these commandments near the bottom of the list reflect upward, and they speak to items that we've already covered. So I'm going to start with commandment number 7 and work back to number 1. Adultery is stealing of a marriage spouse. Murder is stealing of a person's life. If you disobey your parents, you rob them of honor. Breaking Sabbath is stealing Yahweh's time. Rejecting the holy name in worship robs Yahweh of the worship he requires. Commandment 2, false imagery robs Yahweh of his glory by reducing his appearance to the limitations of man's ideas. Commandment number 1, worshiping other deities robs Yahweh of the exclusive worship he desires. British missionaries, maybe 100 years ago, would come back from India and they'd say, "We were a success. We baptized all these new Christians in India." And then they go back there years later and they find out that all the Hindus did was they threw Yahshua on the pile with all their other gods. And they didn't get the point. When you go to Yahweh, you don't need any other deities. You don't need any other Elohim. There are so many ways to steal that an honest researcher will be tempted to throw his hands up in hopelessness. It just mortified me the more I drilled down through this. And maybe because I've been the victim of that kind of thing too. Let's talk about ways to steal. A lot of ways to steal. Some of you may flinch and squirm in your seat as I go through this material. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Shoplifting. How about keeping silent on a merchant's error? Shh, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. Shh. No, look, he's charging me $10 less. Shh, be quiet, quiet. No. That's his problem. That's his problem. You know, many times when I've gone shopping, I've noticed that the price on the cash register doesn't match what's in my hand. It happens often enough to be noteworthy. I'll say, please. I said, ma'am, hold on. I don't think you're charging me enough. And she says, well, I scanned it. I says, yeah, but this doesn't match what's on the screen. On occasion, if it scans that way, there's really not much they can do. But on occasion, it's a manual entry deal, and they've missed a digit or something. And they're so happy to have somebody raise a flag. I always like saying this. I go, enjoy it while you can, ma'am. Most people argue from the other direction. And they seem to take pleasure in that. How about jumping in line? Here's a great gig. If I jump in line and the person behind me complains, I'll say, oh, I'm sorry. I'll let you go ahead of me. Okay, that looks fair, but all the people behind him are still chumped by one space. I had this happen at an amusement park, and I was with my second cousin. He's gone now, but he had muscular dystrophy, and I was in line trying to get a place for him there. And these kids come thundering in, jumping under the ropes, and got jumped in head. And they said, it's okay, you can go ahead of us. I said, no, that still robs the people behind me of their space, you know. And the mom who told them to do that was sitting in the distance. And when she realized that what they had done was hinder the access to the ride, for me and my second cousin who was in a wheelchair, when the mom saw that, her face turned inside out, gray, dark, her eyes crossed. She realized what a fool thing she had done, sending her boys to jump ahead in line like that. Well, we might consider that a small theft. But all these little things people do, all these little games. If a service agent told me, I sneaked you to the head of the line, I don't want the deal. The Bible uses the words unjust gain. Would you crush an unjust gain to your bosom just to get a little incremental advantage? Here's another big one. Online theft of digital content. That is a big one. Do you need it? People are constantly just accessing stuff they shouldn't. Some of these things I'll be talking about may require you to repent when I'm done. You may go off, you may run off after Sabbath and make amends on some of these things. Did they accidentally put two items in your shopping bag instead of one? Here's another one, taking someone else's job. That's a big one right now. We have a big problem in that area. You know, you could be employed by a company, and you take your civic duties for real. You're volunteering with a charitable organization. You coach your kids in sports. You're part of the community. You vote. You go to the town hall meetings. You might go to the soup kitchen in town. You're weaved into the fabric of your society. Your job is all kind of structured around this existence that you have. Then out of nowhere, somebody parachutes into your environment, and you're fired just because they can work at maybe half the wages. This goes on all the time. Now, this person who just parachuted in, they don't have any investment in the community. The only thing they bring is a cheaper price tag. We'll talk some more about this job-related stuff. In terms of work-related stealing, goofing off on the job, talking about non-work stuff, surfing the internet rather than working, stretching coffee breaks and lunch breaks, or getting even with poor job by doing poor job performance. In other words, I remember one guy at Bell Labs, he said, I get paid little, so I'm going to work little. Now, he said this in the peak of the dot-com bubble. This would be in the very late 1990s. And I was there. It was very exciting. It was too exciting. Stock prices for tech companies were way too high, valued way too high. And I thought I had it made. Ooh, I'm a telecom engineer. Nothing's going to stop me now. Then the dot-com bubble occurred in the year 2000. And all of these technology pros found that their jobs were going to be swept aside by offshore engineering teams. I look back and I think, how many people just got lazy and they got cushy? They thought they had it made. They thought that their jobs were so secure that they could punish their employer with poor job performance if they thought their wages were too low. When John the Baptist made the scene, people asked him, what do we do in light of your message? And one of the things he told the Roman soldiers, he said, be content with your pay. Now, there's a flip side to that. There's the underpaying of employees. Those of you who know me well know that I invested a ton of time in studying modern mapping technology, land surveying, related arts. And when it was time for me to go get some experience in this field, I sent out resumes in Chicago. And I had a good resume. However, I did that at the end of Y 2008, beginning of 2009. And it's funny, just prior to that, if you called a surveying company and said, can I work for you, they'd pull you in with no training. They'd hire anybody who just breathed and had a pulse. Now, here I am with all these qualifications, and the whole thing dried up because of the housing collapse. I had two companies ring me and say, yeah, you can come work for us. You can rack up all those hours you need to go beyond the junior license that you have. You can get that full license. We'll give you credit for the hours, but you have to work for free. And I remember I turned them both down. Just something didn't seem right there. You know, I could afford it because I was making money as a consultant on the side. I was making enough to pay my bills. And I would be stealing somebody's job. That was my first taste of how snaky and sneaky the business world can be. Imagine that. Somebody who's trying to struggle to feed his family would be brushed aside just so I could get free training by doing free work. Now, these two topics of goofing off on the job, stealing from your employer, and employees being underpaid, these two things work in tension. Go back in time. I don't like talking about myself, but maybe my experience resonates with yours, so I'm going to take that chance. But through my young adult life, I was always pro-management. Everything pro-management. Now remember, I'm kind of tainted by being raised in the big city of Chicago. I tell people, I'm from Chicago. Nobody's perfect, okay? Then I was deeply offended by these terrible stories I heard of union workers abusing their employers. They would not lift a finger unless the task was within their job description. They are often rebellious, lazy. What really hurt is when they would often steal from their employees. It was common for them to fill up bags, big, giant bags of with expensive tools, throw it out the window, and have somebody arrange to take that bag at night. If they didn't like you, if you spoke up on the job for something that's out of order, you can be sure your window would be bashed in the car, your tires slashed. These guys were rough. So I was sort of pro-management. Until the late 90s. There was a UPS strike near Chicago. And what the UPS management did is they were having part-time workers take on full-time responsibilities. So they were underpaying them for the tasks that were assigned, and they went on strike. And I thought, you know, that's wrong. That's wrong. People should be getting paid based on the work they do and the responsibilities and such. It wasn't until a few years ago I finally sorted it all out, friends. If you really embrace Yahweh's standards, really weave them into your heart, on odd-numbered days you'll sound conservative, and on alternate days you'll sound liberal. But it says in the Psalms, I will go in the strength of the sovereign Yahweh, I will speak of your righteousness, yours only. So I'm not afraid anymore if my standards are traceable to the Bible. I don't care what political party happens to be talking it up. Even if you work for a harsh boss, an unfair boss, you're supposed to give it all you got. If it's really that bad of a place, then you got to go find another place. If you can't find another place, then maybe the wage you're getting is proper for what you're doing. Many of these things we're doing to ourselves. And oh, what this gets into. I'm going to go off on a bunny trail. Suppose we're living in a small town, and the people know each other. They go to the town hall meetings. Their kids play with everybody else's kids on the local teams. And their kids go with everybody else's kids to the same schools. And they meet in the same restaurants. And some of the people in that town run shops. And then Walmart comes in. Walmart wants to come in. Think about it. If I've already connected with my neighbor, you know, his kids play with my kids. We work to keep our streets clean and our yards clean. We tell stories. We might visit each other's home for a cookout. And Walmart comes in, and this very neighbor who I love will have his business crushed by Walmart. Would I do that? Would I destroy him so that I can save a dollar on my shirts at Walmart? Well, this is happening across America. I believe that if communities of people really got to know each other and be neighborly toward each other, a lot of theft would go away. I can't do that to my neighbor. It's amazing how many of these things come down to love. I don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. Because right now, stealing-based economy is at the underpinning of our economy. It just irks me to think I might be wearing clothes that somebody made for a bowl of rice a day, slave wages in Asia. This should bother us. If Yahweh's laws are in our heart, it should bother us that somebody's been underpaid to make me a little more comfortable. Remember last year I had Levi, my friend Levi, I had him just squirting paint for me, and he got aggressive. He started, this is out in the mapping job I always do. I just wanted somebody to squirt paint on the ground when my radar equipment found something under the dirt. And then he started poking around, and he found monuments underground. Then he started digging. You know, I'm not too comfortable with Levi doing all that digging. That sounds like grown-up people work. I may have to give you a raise again. But after a while, I thought, I can't give him, you know, kid wages for the things he was doing. So I gave him a raise. I'm scared to death to have people working for me for free. And those of you who have worked for me, like in my office, believe me, I'm paying you all I can. And it scares me to death to rob you of your wages. Deception is an important way of stealing. Note that the Strong Dictionary says that the Hebrew word for steal implies a deception. The Jacinius Lexicon does this too. If you look it up, I didn't look in Brown Driver Briggs, but that's Jacinius's work anyway. So there is some implication that stealing requires some deceit. Deception is already covered in the Torah once you consider the spirit of the following commandment, mitzvah, commandment. It's Leviticus 19:14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear Yahweh, thou shalt fear thy Elohim, I am Yahweh. Deception is fully covered in this command because deception relies upon suppression of important facts to which the victim is blind, or else it relies on wording which the hearer cannot fully understand based on context and reasonable assumptions. Have you ever known a perfect liar? Everything they say is true in some well-defined way, but when you get to the facts, you find out it's all a bunch of lies, a bunch of baloney. This speaks to things like defective merchandise. Now, some of you know I'm trying to sell that property in Chicago. I toss and turn wondering, what can't the buyer see? What must I attend to? Another area is agreements which have long-term consequences which could not be known to the victim until it is too late. So, Yahweh keeps blessing me when I have accidents. While I was up in Kalamazoo, I accidentally backed my truck up into a Mercedes-Benz. Okay. It turned out to be just his bumper, but I parked the vehicle. I took a lot of pictures, and I went in. And I says, okay, anybody here own that Mercedes out there? I think I bumped into your car. And it was a businessman sitting right by the door. See, being self-employed allows me to dip into a cross-section of society that I delight in. I don't know how to say this, but when you meet a businessman, there's a certain kind of love and relational ability we have. We just got talking one thing after another. I made it clear to the fellow I'd make clean on the cost of repair for his vehicle. No problem at all. And I gave him my usual line, I'll give you extra for your trouble, because the Torah requires that. But he started talking about his business dealings. And he and a partner had a small business, and they got some capital together, and they bought a nationwide business. They did what he was into. Even if I could remember the details, I wouldn't share it with you now. But he said when they bought that company, a significant fraction of the locations were either shut down, malfunctioning, undercapitalized. It was a catastrophe. And he said what broke his heart is that when they bought this larger firm, they had given them a lot of cash. So when it was time to sue them, he said, we gave them $12 million to fight us, in essence. This large company went through great lengths to hide the true status of the business that was being bought. And grab the money and run. Well, it turns out this goes on all the time. Again, agreements which have long-term consequences which could not be known to the victim until it is too late. I really enjoyed meeting that guy. When I finally squared up with him, we shook hands, and I'd just love to cross paths with him again. He runs some kind of barbecue business in Kalamazoo. I'm afraid to go there because he might be barbecuing the wrong thing. But I'm afraid this is everywhere. I remember saying how I want to go into business for myself so I can avoid some of the corruption in the business world. And our brother Roger from Texas got wind of this, and he went to me. He said, "Brother Michael, you don't know what it's like out there." Well, now I do. It's everywhere. People always trying to skimp, cheat, save. I ordered a drink once at a restaurant in Kalamazoo. I said, "Could you give me the tall one?" And all what they're supposed to do is put more tonic in there, that's all. But instead they put more ice in. You know, this is everywhere they do this. Everybody's out to gyp you. And you gotta be careful. I would like to think amongst us, this is the kingdom here, and we're gonna be straight with each other. Avoiding theft by deception. If any transaction requires the breaking of a law, hiding of facts, or the breaking of a rule, run away as fast as you can. You are at the threshold of being robbed. Some things you might hear before being robbed, before being deceived. Somebody says, "This is a secret. Let's keep this secret." Or, "Let's not tell our parents." Or, "This agreement is confidential." If we fib just a little bit in this area, the deal will go through. I think I made a mistake in this area. I narrowly escaped being robbed. One thing I notice is that in today's industry, they like to, when I was in the job market, they like telling me, "Okay, now that you're going to work for us, you're only going to get 2 weeks vacation." And I say, wait a minute. I'm at a point in my life where I have a ton of duties, a ton of responsibilities piled up. It's common for me to get 3 or 4 weeks vacation. They want to treat me like some kid just came in off the street. I say, listen, you're benefiting from training and experience that you never paid for. It really is fair that you give me an expanded vacation allotment like others who have been with you for a long time. Well, one guy did that for me, and he, in the job offer, it says, "This agreement shall be confidential." And I think what he meant is, don't tell your coworkers. I think that's what he meant. But it occurred to me later that, does his boss know? You see, when that guy left the company, if it was just between him and me, who would protect me when I needed more vacation time? Well, no, it never became an issue, you know, but looking back, we should all be careful what we declare as confidential. There better be a real good reason for something to be confidential. And if you're covering up a sin or a deception, that's a tip-off. You should run the other way. Avoiding theft through burglary, etc. Common sense precautions are okay. Burglar alarms and things like that, surveillance cameras on your property. But realize that Yahshua warns us that these things will happen anyway. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." I hate to tell you, but Yahshua is laying this out there. The moths are going to corrupt, rust is going to corrupt, and the thieves are going to break through and steal. "Thus we may be a victim, but we may never be a perpetrator." You can never architect to hurt somebody by stealing. You know, I beg your pardon, everything's fine, but you know, the timer stopped. I'm not in a time warp, am I? Okay, the timer stopped. You know, I'm thinking there's only 11 minutes so far. We got to get good at this. Okay. We're all friends here. That's why I can break off for that. Okay, we're going to talk about subtle Bible examples of theft and deception. Jeremiah 23:30, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith Yahweh, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor." Well, these are obviously false prophets, but they steal words from their neighbors. I'm going to tell you one of the most pathetic things we see in the world of religion right now, in the mainstream evangelical Christianity. And thank heavens I don't see it here. But that's where these preachers, these local pastors, will dip into the latest Christian fad and build their liturgy around that. What movie's hot? Let's give sermons about it. What book is hot? Let's give sermons about it. You know, what movement is hot? Let's give sermons about it. Just whatever's hot, whatever the latest fad is, Prayer of Jabez, Passion of the Christ, it just goes on and on. Who's hot, what's selling? And I want to hear instruction. I want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear what's hot, what's cool, what's in. Only heaven knows how bad it got in Jeremiah's time. False prophecy has always been a problem. Okay, in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." I'm going to take time out and give you the results of a study once done. This is a scientific study. They put a dime in the coin return of a payphone. And they have the cameras watching in the distance. And it took a long time to do this. People would come and use the payphone. Now, back then, a telephone call was only a dime. But on occasion, the user of the phone booth would open the coin return and find a dime there and put it in his pocket. And I think everybody checks the coin return after they make a payphone call, because that machine makes so many noises, you think, hey, that sounds like a coin in there. I think everybody checks the coin return. Well, they did back then. Then, if somebody took that dime at the end of the call and put it in their pocket, they sent another man over to rap on the phone booth, just as the guy's wrapping up, and say, "Listen, my name's Tom. I think I left a dime in the coin return slot. Did you happen to see it?" Now, it turns out some people were very likely to say, "Yes, I've got it right here. Happy to give it back to you." And another fraction were more likely to not do it. And here was the secret. If the guy in the experiment came up to the man in the phone booth and shook his hand as he introduced himself, he was more likely to get the dime back just by making that human contact. All right? And it was a very strong statistical connection. Now, there are people who are going to abuse that, and that's what Absalom did. If you go back and read Absalom's story, he was trying to steal the hearts of the people. And he had people come to him with their grievances, and he crushed them to his body, like give them a big hug. Say, "That's all right, I'll take care of your case. I'll make sure this is right." And he stole the hearts of the people by making human contact. He almost took the throne from his father David, but he manipulated the people. Well, who can forget the great deception of Jacob versus Esau? When Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Your brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing.' And he said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob?'" A word meaning usurper. "For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." Let's do an analysis of that. I repeated the scripture I just read at the top of the slide. Yahweh had already decided that Jacob would get the blessing. This was already preordained. By deceiving his own father, though, Jacob failed to rely on Yahweh's timing and provision. And thus he created much grief for himself later. You might anticipate a blessing for yourself out there somewhere, but when you compromise or break a law or a rule to bring that blessing about, you're interfering with Yahweh's timing, And you rob him of an opportunity to show you what his will really is. Jacob's father-in-law deceived him in wages, work time, and the very wife that he bought from Laban. You read it, he changed his wages several times. And he also lived with unrelenting guilt over what he had done. I feel sorry for people who think they know Yahweh's will, then use it as a basis for breaking a commandment. Oh, he put this on my heart. Yahweh doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you to break laws and rules in order to carry out his will. Some things about stealing in the Bible. Exodus 21:16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. A lot of people didn't know that slavery had the death penalty there. Kidnapping and selling a man like that. Evidently, the kind of servanthood they had back then is not the kind that we had haunting the Western culture a few hundred years ago, where they would literally steal people from, like Africa, and put them on crowded boats. A fraction of them would die on the way and be sold for money. You wonder why this Western world has been judged so harshly. You look at the devastation of Europe through two world wars, and you look at how, a lot of people don't know this, but we lost more soldiers in the Civil War than any war. Yahweh doesn't like you stealing human beings. Revelation 18:11-13. You know, it's just amazing that this dusty prophet, confined to island of Patmos, anticipated modern world globalism. Here they are mourning over Babylon, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyan wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots, and note this, slaves and souls of men. Slaves and souls of men. And you wonder why I became pro-labor. I see what's going on out there. The suicide nets in the tech manufacturing centers of Asia. People jumping out of the window because they can't handle it. Proverbs 28:8. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Usury and unjust gain. After you've been around a while, you see the evil of usury. They haven't lifted a finger, and they're getting money for nothing. You know. Well, these are examples of stealing that Yahweh speaks about. Stealing is rooted in desire, and this suggests a strategy for avoiding this kind of sin. Okay, the word lust means simply desire. I know lust has become like a bad word, but it just simply means desire. You're not supposed to have improper desire. Coveting just means to desire something. Coveting isn't bad. It's coveting something that you shouldn't have. That's the problem. 2 Peter 1:4. Haven't you ever heard somebody say, "I covet your prayers"? Haven't you ever heard that terminology? Well, I certainly have. It just means I desire your prayers. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the nature of Elohim, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through desire or lust. Every one of these problems has something to do with somebody desiring something they're not supposed to have. You want to know where every argument comes from? Every argument, everyone. Every single conflict. Kids arguing with their parents. Squabbles in the home. International conflict. Neighborhood squabbles. It all comes from lust. James 4:1, for whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Somebody wants something. So now there's going to be an argument. Sometimes they just want something to be a certain way. Sometimes they're not happy until your thoughts are just right. All arguments come down to desire. It's interesting, all stealing comes down to desire too. Stealing is rooted in desire, and it's tempting to jump ahead to the 10th commandment. The 8th commandment, which we're covering today, governs what you do. The 10th commandment governs the heart. Get that right and everything else falls into place. We'll talk about the 10th commandment in due course, but it's the connection is unmistakable. You shall not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I just don't get it. On one hand, you have this great country of ours, which so clearly has Christian influence. I mean, this was obvious. If you do some historical digging, it would really impress you. I mean this, it would really impress you. How many times the national leaders called for fasting and prayer at the beginning of this country? Very impressive. Beg the Almighty to forgive us for our manifest sins. I mean, the wording is so strong. But you have to do some digging to find that. But on the other hand, we have something crazy like the Trail of Tears incident. This is a book I've been reading, The Cherokee Tragedy. I'm about two-thirds of the way done. It is a real gripping historical account of the removal of the Cherokee from the southeastern states. Those of you who know me well know I love the Cherokee. It looks to me like they are Israelites. They call the Almighty by a name they pronounce Yahweh. Their annual feast days, they even kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Their old religion, their most ancient religion, has a calendar that looks just like Leviticus 23. They had other rules that looked just like they come out of the books of Moses. I used to think Hebrew roots was just an option, a way of enhancing our outlook. When people are properly trained in the Hebrew roots of the faith, they'll be on the lookout for things like this. If those so-called Christians who drove the Cherokee out of the southeast states, if they really understood the Hebrew roots of the faith, they would have never oppress the Cherokee. They'd say, oh my gosh, this is a holy people. You don't mess with them. But the greed, the lust, the desire for that land was so strong. And this happened all over America. I just happen to be reading about the Cherokee right now. But these people were in systematic violation of the 10th commandment, which caused them then to systematically break the 8th commandment, to steal land from people. I wonder sometimes, man, were we punished enough? The Civil War was horrible. Were we punished enough? We're stealing human beings from Africa, and we're kicking out people from their land in the South. Well, all over the nation, actually. Well, when I say we, I don't know if it includes me. My ancestry came here after all that stuff. But it's kind of hair-raising. Stealing is everywhere. Lust is everywhere. Strategy to avoid stealing. Stop all improper desire, all of it. And so many things go back to the book of Genesis. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired, quote, tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Warning. Just improper desire seeks a justification within the heart of the sinner. Here's some examples. These are expressions people will toss out to justify theft. Here's one. Something bad happened to me when I was young, so I'm excused from proper behavior now. This is a reality. There are people who they were denied like basic needs when they were young, or maybe they were abused, or maybe they went hungry. Yahweh has a solution. Do you want to have that solution, or do you want to cling, clutch, and claw to your sin? Isaiah 61:1, this is about the Messiah. Yahshua read these words in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Sovereign Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison unto them that are bound. If you feel you're bound to some kind of sin where you're always stealing, taking what's not yours, laying claim to what's not yours, there is a cure, and that is to read Yahshua's teachings. Read them. Read them out loud. Let his words enter into you. It's amazing the transformative effect it has. Many people have experienced this. He will bind up your broken heart. Do you want to be part of the solution or part of the problem? Along this line of stopping improper desire, here's another justification. I am only seeking justice. What is my due? In Deuteronomy 32:35, Yahweh says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. The foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste." If you think your boss is not paying you enough, you'll be tempted to goof off on the job or even steal from him. Yahweh says, no, you don't do that. Vengeance is mine. When you steal from an employee, you make things worse. You steal from someone to create your own justice, you're making things worse. Neither you wait on Yahweh. If you believe the person who's harmed you is a threat to society at large, then you ought to go to the civil authorities. That's what they're there for. Here's another justification. Yeah, when somebody's selling crummy merchandise or corporate assets that are broken, to justify that, one might say, the buyer must exercise due diligence. I'm not required to advise him of anything. In Leviticus 19:13, first part, it says, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Come on, put yourself in the other guy's shoes. Do you think he wants to drive off with that car and have it break down 3 days later because you put sawdust in the carburetor or some other sick trick? It may be very painful to be forthcoming that maybe what you're selling is not all that it's cracked up to be, but the alternative is unacceptable. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here's another justification for theft. I deserve the finer things in life. That guy doesn't need all that stuff he has already. This is one of the big ones. This is why I don't know if this country has a future. I pray often for a real revival, full throttled of revival, not just a few things here and there. Think about it, though. What started out as a rational, reasonable, free market kind of an economy has become an economy based on lust, an economy based on desire. Turn on your TV. Turn the sound down and watch the TV. Have close-ups of people smiling and stuffing food in their mouths. People dancing in their yards and enjoying this and enjoying that. And people who have less look at that. And they wonder, how can I get in on all that? Maybe I can borrow. Maybe I should borrow more. And on the basis of this desire, people will sometimes steal because they want more. But we're called to holiness. I don't have an answer for everybody out there, but as far as us, we're called to holiness. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and verse 8. But holiness with contentment is great gain. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Those of you in ministry, if you talk this up, being content, if you talk this up, you're going to lose a lot of people. I might as well warn you. Because this is a very unpopular message. What, I got to be content with little? Yeah, you may have to be. You just have to wonder how many traps so many of my friends have fallen into because they wanted this and they wanted that. Matthew 11:27-30. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom soever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, this is the last slide. Brother Javon, you can get yourself ready to come on up and take the baton from me. Stealing is everywhere. The temptation for unjust gain is everywhere. We are told to expect a world of theft and deceit. Yet we may not be the author of it. We're not allowed to be the author of it, even though it's all over the place. Abiding in Yahshua's teachings develops a systematic theology for catching even little sins of stealing and maintaining your sanity. If you read Yahshua's words, let me back up. Of course you're going to read the rest of the Bible. I'm talking about the therapeutic effect of Yahshua's words. There are people far from the Judeo-Christian ethic who look at this guy from Nazareth and they say, man, he is a top ethicist, top teacher, top drawer. And we have this enormous advantage when we put Yahshua out front. Nobody can argue with him. Nobody does. People who hate the Bible love Yahshua. Did you know Gandhi carried a New Testament around with him, Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian reformer, and he memorized parts of the Sermon on the Mount. He once said, we like your Christ, but we don't like your Christian. That's what he said. He didn't like these British people drinking beer and eating sausage. They didn't like that. But they liked Yahshua. And nobody argues with him. There's nobody on this earth who speaks evil of his teachings. Even Jews say, look, we don't accept him as Messiah, but man, he's a top drawer teacher. He's a top rabbi. Abide in his teachings. And you'll find a lot of these lusts and desires and things start draining away. And one more thing, sometimes doing the right thing costs something, but in the long run, it is a bargain. Thank you for bearing with me on this. May Yahweh give you the grace to put an end to all stealing and unjust gain in your lives. And Yahshua always, hallelujah.